following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bibles, and we're going into chapter 6, right at the end of chapter 6. The title of the message, the title of the whole series, obviously, is still The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. The focus is this, you know, as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done where? Huntington Beach, Westminster, on earth as it is in heaven. So His kingdom and His power and His glory coming down upon this planet through His touch through us. The title of the message this morning is, it's your choice, worship or worry, worry or worship, which will it be? I'm going to ask you to mark your Bible in Philippians chapter 4 as well, but let's stand together, and I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24. I'll have you jump in and follow along with me in a few moments on the last four verses, if you would. But just listen. Verse 25 says this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. You know how many times he's going to say that? Five times in these verses. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? One translation says one moment to his lifespan. Who can do that? No one can. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's read together now. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And aren't these last few words really powerful? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that nice to know? Tomorrow's going to have its own troubles. But today, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ongoing, consistent call to trust and to seek you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would deliver us, set us free from this disease of worry, and teach us how to be worshipers every single day, Lord. And so we open our hearts to your word. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us, make this scripture come alive to us. Install it down into our hearts, Lord, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Have a seat, please. Turn to somebody and tell them, stop worrying. Now tell them, he'll be done in about an hour and a half. No. Jesus asked, you know how many questions he asked in that little section we read? Eight questions. I got some questions of my own this morning for us as we begin to talk about our choice to either worry or worship. Here's my questions. What worries you? You don't have to answer me. Just think it over in your own heart. What are you worried about? Because we're all worried about something. It invades all of us. What stresses you out? What scares you? What wakes you up at night? Or what keeps you awake at night? I think it was Dale Carnegie who said, if something wakes you up at night, if worry keeps you awake at night, then get up and go do something. Don't just lay there and hopelessly worry. But what is it that keeps you up at night or gets you up at night? What is it that makes you bite your nails? What phobias hit you? What makes you uncontrollably anxious? What is it that just works the worry back into you? I looked up a few surveys on what we worry about. And here's kind of a compiled list of all the things that we worry about. We worry about whether or not we live in a safe neighborhood. And today, as Christians went back into churches all over maybe the world, but certainly America, they wondered, am I in a safe place? I heard Sean Hannity this last week interviewing a pastor who said, I pack in the pulpit. He said, I'm wearing a gun in the pulpit all the time. And his congregation knows that. And he said, if somebody comes in here and wants to do harm to my people, he said, I'll drop them right where they stand. No, I'm not packing this morning, but there's people worried about even their neighborhoods and their churches. Another top item on the worry list was, am I making the world a better place? What do I want to do with my life? Are my pets healthy? Can you imagine that made like the top 10 list? Do I have a good sense of style? Am I a good dresser? Don't answer that, please. Does my spouse still love me? Amazingly, she still does. After 42 years, I'm an incredibly blessed man. Am I attractive? Don't answer that one either. We worry about our financial future. We worry about health and aging. Young people, not so much. But they did a survey on this and realized that the older we get, the list of what we worry about gets smaller, but we worry harder, especially about aging. And we worry about wrinkles. We worry about the obvious effects of aging upon our frame and our frail bodies. We worry a lot about relationships. Couples wonder, is monogamy even possible for us? Can I be faithful to my husband, to my wife? And this one, I was really surprised it wasn't right up there at the top of the list. It wasn't toward the top of any list that I saw. Am I a good parent? Am I spending enough time with my family? Psychology Today, a number of years ago, did their worry survey and their worry study, and here's what they said. 75% of our worries are about the present or the future. Most people worry at home. 65% of us, we do our worrying at home, and over half of those who worried at home did most of their worrying in the bedroom. When asked when their worry times were, over 55% said between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning, the bewitching hours when our worries have the opportunity to haunt us while sleep eludes us. We all worry. And I think at the core of it, there's one specific reason that we worry. And I think it's because we're trusting the wrong person. We think it's all up to us. We look at the situations we find ourselves in and we realize, well, we're over our heads. And we feel like we're unqualified, we're scared by the circumstances, we feel outnumbered, we believe that maybe even we're abandoned, maybe even God has abandoned us, and it's all up to us. And then we realize as we look at the impossibilities that face us, am I hitting with anybody here? Anybody else but me face impossibilities, never feel a moment of hopelessness? We absolutely feel like we're underqualified and unprepared for all these given situations, and we're lost in the wilderness without the emergency kit. We somehow made it to the mountains on the day that it snowed without the chains, and we know right where the chains are. No, they're not behind the back seat. They're at home in the garage, and we left the emergency kit at home. Or we left our, you know, how many of you have this? You got the Swiss Army knife? Isn't that everything you need? No, it's not everything you need. And so the Leatherman people said, you forgot the pliers. You forgot all these other hooks. But then the Swiss Army knife people came back and said, oh, yeah? You're new to the field. We can beat that. And they put together this thing. I haven't counted it, but that's real. That thing is real. And you can buy that. I don't know if my kids are listening, but I want that. I want that for Father's Day. If it's affordable. I don't know how in the world you would use that except open all the blades. Maybe there's a handle on the backside and throw it at someone who's coming at you. See if they can catch it. But whatever the emergency kit is, we find ourselves in those places where it's, I just feel unprepared. I don't have the tools for this. And then we begin what we always do. We worry. Worry hits me hard. And it hits me hard over, most of all, issues about my family. Joy and I and our kids. Are our kids okay? It's Father's Day. Let's talk about that. And Dad, come on, fess up. You do too. Even you big, strong, self-made men who don't exhibit any sense of worry, there have to be those moments where you wonder the same thing that I've wondered. And for me, it started 3 days after, I think it was 3 days after September 4th, maybe 2 days after. It started on probably the 6th, maybe it was the 7th, but I think it was the 6th of September. when we brought our firstborn Bethany home. And she just, here's this little human. And there she is, and it's like, okay, we took her home. I couldn't even use my pickup truck. I had an old 1971 or two, kind of a newer truck, but a 1971 or two Datsun pickup. And there was no room for the baby in the front of that, so my friend loaned me his Mustang, and we drove home in style in the Mustang. And I got Joy. I took off work, you know, to pick up the baby and bring Joy home. And so we got home and got Bethany tucked into the house, and I had to go back to work that day. And so I kissed Joy goodbye, and I hovered over that little, you know, bassinet, looked down at that little girl, and these are the things that hit me. The doubt. The self-doubt. I really seriously wondered, do I have what she needs? Do I have what it takes? Joy said she had a moment, we talked about this last night, she had a moment when she looked down at Bethany laying there and she said, I have no idea what to do with you. And she said it was like Bethany looked back at her and communicated, I have no idea what to do with you either, so we're starting on level ground and we'll figure this thing out. But the doubt that we had, the anxiety that I had, just beginning that journey of fatherhood and the anxiety of, am I going to mess this up too? Like I messed so many things up. And the fear. I've told my story before that some of you have been around here long enough to know. I really, really struggled as a kid with temper. Breaking things that shouldn't have been broken and just anger, just kind of raging anger. And I remember hovering over her bed that night when I came back home. And the fear just gripped me. I said, oh God, I don't ever, ever want to hurt her. And I knew there would be discipline in her future because I knew she was a sinner. And she proved that, you know, before she was very old, that she needed disciplining. And so there was pain involved in disciplining, but I never wanted to hurt her. And I just remember tears came to my eyes. Oh God, don't let me ever hurt this child or abuse this child in any way. And by God's grace, thank you, Jesus, he took control of the temper. But again, guys, fess up, you've had those same fears. Now, it's 40 years down the road, and I have the same worries, but I have them in reverse now. Don't you do this? You look back at a job that you did, and you say, did I do it well enough? When our house finally emptied, when the nest emptied, and Starlin went away to college, and I came back that night, and I sat down in my little study at home, and I just asked myself the question. It just flooded me. Did I give her everything she needs? Did I give all of them everything they need to do life and to live life? Are they well equipped for life? And do they know how to trust God? That's what I wanted to know more than anything. Did I give them not just the exhortation, not just the sermon from Dad, but did I show them how to trust God? Did I show them what it looks like from their, you know, high chair to begin with when they were little kids? How Dad and Mom said, God, this is over our heads and we're going to trust you. Did I show them that? And, you know, I don't know. I hope I did. I know I didn't do it perfectly. And neither did your dad and neither did your mom. So be gracious to them because they were trying to figure it out just like we were as well. But those worries are the ones that hit me. So I guess I'm confessing to you that I worry a lot, and maybe you do too. Maybe you have those same moments. And I have to do, in times of worry, exactly what you have to do. I have to run to God. I have to call on Jesus. I have to run to His Word. This is the script for life. This is the textbook. This is the manual. Not another book over this, not reading this book through somebody else's book, but this book is enough. This book is the text for life, and I want to give you some of my favorite verses that I think really apply to the issue of trusting in God, and as it applies in every area of life. We're going to read it together from the screen, and I want to hear your strong voice say, I'm ready to read, Papa Bill. Ready? One, two, three. Let me hear the voice. That'll do. Let's read together, okay? Here's some of my favorites. First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Let's read. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. How many of your cares? All of them. Why? Because He takes care of you. It's not just from a distance. He cares about you, but he moves into the problems with you, and he takes care of you. Remember that one. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Let's read this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. How many of you have been burned once or twice leaning on your own understanding? Anybody? Yeah, it doesn't work all the time. So you trust in him, you pour it all over on him. Psalm 62, 8, I love this one. Let's read together. Trust in him at all times, you people. Hang there for a second. I love the way the songwriter says, you people. Trust in him all the time, you people. Give him every one of your worries. And let's read the next part. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is one of the verses that really popped up when we were changing our name to Refuge. And one of the reasons, I think the main reason we changed our name to Refuge, I want people to know that God is a refuge. He's a hiding place. He's a strength for us. So pour out your heart to him because he is your refuge. Psalm 94, 19, let's read this one. In the multitude of anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. We lost about 30% of you there. One more time, okay? Let's read it again. In the multitude of anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I am so grateful that this songwriter confessed it's a multitude. There's so many things to be worried about, but I find my comfort, I find my delight in you. Psalm 119, this takes us back to the scriptures. Let's read verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. If your life is built on the solid foundation of these verses and the whole Word of God, you're going to be stable in the storm. We're going to see that in our next study in chapter 7. But you're going to be stable. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. Some of you have this one on your fridge. And now you need to make room on your fridge or get a bigger fridge for all the rest of these verses and keep a hold of them, okay? Let's read together. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Keep going. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord, there is everlasting strength. How many of you want perfect peace? You got to keep your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus. You got to call upon him in the midst of all of those troubles, all of those trials, and he'll give you everlasting strength. Jeremiah 29, 11. How many of you got this one memorized? You know this one? You could close your eyes and read this one by heart. Let's read it together. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I know there's people that argue about Christians today taking this verse as their verse. I know the context of it. Some of you know as well that Israel at this point, when Jeremiah says this for the Lord, Israel is about to be deported because of their unfaithfulness to God, not abandoned, but he's taking them away for 70 years of discipline to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, it's not over. Because I know God's heart towards you. I know his thoughts towards you. In the middle of all this confusion and the worst time in your life that's just about to begin, God's going to come through for you. I know his thoughts towards you. He's going to give you a future and a hope back in that land. So this is your verse. Because whatever God's walking you through, working through with you right now, he's got plans for you. Good plans, not evil plans. Let's read the next one. Luke 12, verses 31 and 32. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Doesn't that sound like what we read in Matthew? Here's the difference. It was probably spoken at a different time when Jesus delivered a different version of the same message that we're studying now in 5, 6, and 7. And I love the fact that in that one he added, said the same thing, don't be afraid, little flock. Little lambs, little lammy pies. Don't be afraid. Because here we are asking, oh God, would you just fill my bowl of rice? God, would you just get me through this day? Would you help my wife and I be nicer to each other? And he's saying, hey, don't be afraid, little flock. Because the Father's got a kingdom in mind for you. Not just a taco. God's going to give you a kingdom more than you could ever imagine. One more. One of my favorite ones on peace. Jesus in John chapter 14 says this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who was in charge of that part of the world at that time? In Jesus' time, who was it? Who was the empire? It was Rome. You know what Rome had promised? Peace. It was called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And it was promised to anyone under the domain. Did they ever deliver that promise? So Jesus is saying, I believe he's even speaking into the teeth of that monster. He said, I give you peace. It's my peace. It's not the Pax Romana. It's not the peace that the Roman world has promised you. I'll give you peace. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. In other words, he's saying, stop what? Worrying. One verse I want you to turn to. One more passage. Philippians chapter 4. We're not studying Philippians, we're studying Matthew, but you have to see how Paul apparently someday got a hold of the same truth that Jesus had been preaching. Maybe he listened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the Gospels were written down, and he remembered hearing that Jesus had said this. So he kind of embellishes it a little bit. In chapter 4, verse 6, if you got it, read with me. Paul said this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Hang there for a second. One translation says it like this, very simply, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Don't say that with me. Don't worry about anything, pray about most things. Some things, everything. Pray about everything, he says. Let your requests be made known to God. What's the result? Look at verse 7. Let's read that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what he just said? Stop watching the evening news so much. And at least stop letting it worry you. Don't go to bed worrying about that. After you're done with the evening news, because we stay in touch with what's going on. And I listen to Joy pray her way through the evening news. When some terrible thing happens, she's the first one to lift up prayer over that. So there's value in that. But before you turn off the light, pick up the book. Pick up the script and put something good into your soul. If you're not supposed to worry about anything, what are you going to do with all that extra time your brain has? Why don't you start thinking about things that are good and just and pure and lovely? Well, what's going to be the result of that? Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Say this with me, God of peace. God of peace, peace of God, peace of God. Now, which one would you rather have if you had to choose between having the peace of God or the God of peace? Which would you rather have? I'm not going to choose. I want them both, okay? I'm going to be greedy on this one. And here's how it works. When the God of peace comes into your life, guess what he brings? He brings the peace of God. You can't escape the peace of God if the God of peace is living in you. Or you can worry over your head if you want to. I heard the story about a wealthy man that just was so full of worry, and he went to talk to a friend about it. He said, well, you got all the money in the world. Why don't you hire somebody to worry for you? He said, all right, I'll do that. And he found a guy that was willing to do all of his worrying for him. He paid him $200,000 a year to do. How many of you want that job? Then you're going to be full of worry, right? I don't want that. But he says, I'm going to pay you $200,000 to do all my worrying for me. The guy said to him, where are you going to get all that money? He said, that's your problem, not my problem. You can worry about that. You worry over your head when you decide, I'm not going to rest in the God of peace and allow the peace of God to fill my soul. What are you going to do when you're faced with all those opportunities for worry? But let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at this quickly. You don't have to choose between the peace of God and the God of peace. You do every day have to choose between worry and worship. In chapter 6 here, in verse 19 to 34. We're going to be diving into all of that this Wednesday night. So come back on Wednesday night and we'll study through the whole chapter. But the focus is all about, from verse 19 to 34, it's all about worry and worship. It's all about making that choice. Worry is mentioned 5 times, as we said. And Jesus said, get over the worry. But there in verse 24, look at it, or I'm sorry, verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And then he tells us what we typically worry about. You know something that I've noticed? that we worry about the same old worries that all those ancient people did. What am I going to wear? What are we going to eat? Will there be enough food for the kids? Do we have enough money to put shoes on their feet? Well, not nowadays. It's even beyond just a simple, do we have the food? Or do we? Our worries are, which shoes should I wear out of the 50 shoes I have in my closet? And you know, which one of my 200 shirts should I put on? And like we read earlier, do I look good, you know? But it's the same old worries. It's the same stuff that hits us. It's the basics about survival. We worry about the survival. What do we eat? What will we drink? What will we put on? The fact is today, it's not so much it's a different category. We just have more stuff to worry about, more stuff to choose from, more stuff to keep safe from the thieves. I think it was maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, after we'd watched the depressing evening news and we got into bed and we turned off the lights, there was a crash in our side yard. I mean, it was definitely right outside our window in our side yard. We were in the midst of you know, we'd torn some stuff out of the house, getting ready to put floors in the house and all that. And so there's just junk out there. And I'm thinking, who's trying to steal our junk? Who's coming after our trash? And so I don't have a gun. I got a BB gun. And that's not a threat to anybody. Probably get me in more trouble than anything if I, you know, wave that thing around. So I grabbed a stick or something, and I, what am I going to do with this? Whoever's out here after my junk. But I walked out there, and I flipped on the light real quick, and it was a possum. And he was making his way along the fence and knocking down some wood that we had. And just here I was worried about people stealing my junk, all my trash. You got to guard what you have now, more temporal stuff to maintain. You know, there's this movement. I don't know if any of you have been following it. I've been following it for a few years now. The tiny house movement. Anybody been watching this? I mean, I'm intrigued by it. I'm going online and I'm watching these tour videos of houses that are 100 square feet. I don't understand why it takes 10 minutes to give a tour of a 100 square foot house. It's basically one big room, but it does. I watched one the other day where this woman she starts out in the yard and she's coming up. This is our house. We're totally independent and we're off the grid and everything. And isn't this wonderful? And so she goes in and you can see her every now and then as she's looking towards a room where there's a mirror. And then she says, oh, well, there I am. And look right there on my back, there's my baby. And she's carrying her baby and she's knocking her baby into walls as she's giving the tour of this tiny house, bragging about the full size shower that looks like you maybe could turn around in the full size shower. And they all use this one word as you come into their homes, which basically these have been around for a while. They're called travel trailers. But as they're given the tour, they say, look how spacious it is, 100 square foot. But it's intriguing to me to watch people that have decided I can live in this. I tell you, I wouldn't mind that. But Joy says no. And they camp them all together in different places. That one looks cool. Anybody like that one? I mean, it may be a great place for a couple of days, right? But you're going to want to stretch out. And that one looks really cool. You have no kayak, you have no luck to get to that one. I want to live in that one, though, for a little bit. But here's the point with all of them. The whole point in the little house movement, the tiny house movement, is to be self-sustained. So it's real interesting. I was watching this one video. And a guy was talking about how comfortable he is in his little trailer, his home that's been built on the back of a truck. And the news guy that was doing the tour said, "I there's something missing here." He said, you're all totally independent. You're off the grid, but I don't see a restroom in here. There's no toilet anywhere. He said, oh, I use the restroom in the house that's up at the front of the street. So you're not really independent quite yet, you know. But with all of them, here's the point. It's to simplify. It's to unpack all this extra stuff that I'm carrying that I don't really need. And here's the principle. They say, choose 100 items, only 100 possessions that you're going to take into your little house with you. Now, I hope one pair of shoes stands for one item. Hope they give a little leeway there. But there's nothing wrong with simplifying. Jesus just approaches the simplifying from a different angle. He says to you, and he says to me, let's just drop the worry part of it. And let's stop being so attached to all of our stuff that creates the worry of maintaining it, creates the worry of keeping it. It leaves you with all of this anxiety that somebody's coming out after my stuff and I've got to fight for it now for the rest of my life. Second thing, after these same old worries that are identified that we all have to work with, Jesus makes a suggestion. Did you notice that? He says, why don't you study nature for a little while? Why don't you look at the birds? Why don't you look at the flowers? It's almost like he's saying, am I doing okay with them? And do you think I love you less than I love the birds and the flowers that I made? He said, I feed the birds. And they don't have to store things up. Have you ever noticed that pelicans don't have backpacks? None of them, but I've never seen a bird with a backpack on. Oh, I got to get enough for the next day and the third day and the fourth day. He said, I take care of them day by day by day. I watch them down at the wetlands. I don't know what this bird is, but it's a bird that flies really low, real fast across the water, drops the lower beak, and just skims up whatever it's after, whatever it's feeding after. Love to watch these little egrets that sort of wade around the edges of the shallow water, and they put their feet down one after another, and they stir up the moss, and then they look for something that moves out of the moss, and they pick it up. And love to watch the pelicans sort of get the bird's eye view from above and dive down and grab that fish. And God says, I care for them, and I care more for you. I care more for you, he said. He said, now take a look at the flowers. Aren't they beautiful? He said, and they're clothed with such glory. Do you think you mean less to me than the flowers and the birds? He said, so it's time for you to learn something from nature. Learn something about God's heart for everything that he's made. And he says, you mean more to me than all of those. And then in verse 31, he says it again. He says, just stop worrying. This is a word to disciples. How many disciples in here? There's got to be a few disciples, followers of Jesus, declared followers of Jesus. Let me see those hands. No, seriously. This is for you. Because he's saying, I don't care what the rest of the world does. If you're mine, then you need to stop worrying. Because you can't pack everything you need to touch this world the way I want you to if you're always disabled with worry. He said, you're mine. So he says, stop the worrying. Listen to what George Bernard Shaw said about worry. He said, people become attached to their burdens sometimes more than the burdens are attached to them. It hits you, and you got the moment, the temptation, and you decide, well, I'll wear that. And you just strap it on, you duct tape that worry and that burden to your torso, and you carry that thing around when it was ready to fall off in the first place. Old Swedish proverb says, worry often gives a little thing a big shadow. Oh man, that is so true. But your Father is tending you. And I love this, how Jesus says in this passage, he says, let the Gentiles worry about that stuff. Well, that's kind of offensive to me. I'm a Gentile, okay? Any other Gentiles here in the house? He's not saying forget those Gentiles. At that point, Jesus is talking about the fact that people who don't have the one true and living God, they're living godless. They should worry. If they're not trusting the God who provides for the birds and takes care of the flowers and will take even better care of them, they've got something really serious to worry about, those people who are living without God, but not you. Your Father is tending you. The Lord is your shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need to worry. I shall not want. He gives me everything I need. Next thing, in verse 33, one of your favorite verses, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Replace the worry with worship. That's not just singing a song worship. That's the trust worship. That's the laying down the burden of my life worship. That's the taking up the call and the commission to go tell the world about his love worship. Replace the worry with the worship. Seek the kingdom. Stop the trembling. Start the trusting. Stop the trembling over all those things that just might happen and start trusting him. Jesus is telling us to abandon the old life of worry and struggle to survive and to take, listen carefully, the calculated risk, to take the calculated leap of faith. I got home last night after the evening service on Saturday. Did I tell you we're going to meet on July 4th? I just wanted you to know. But on Saturday night, we got home. And Joy and I watched a little bit of America's Got Crazy People Who Take Crazy Risks. America's Got Talent, that's the name of it. America's Got Idiots? No, America's Got Talents. But these guys were the extreme people, extreme sports, and it was unbelievable what some of them were doing. But the one that got me the most is the guy who likes to jump off of high things. So he has a helicopter take him 3,000 feet in the air, and he gets out on the runner of the helicopter, and he dangles from the end and lets go, and and as he's falling, he's purposely tumbling, having the time of his life. And we're like, what's wrong with that guy? You know what he took? He didn't take a foolish leap of faith. He took a calculated leap of faith. He knows that he packed his parachute. He knows that it's packed well. He knows how to recognize when it's time to pull the chute. He said, it's not when the things below get bigger. He says, it's when it feels like the earth is spreading out. You pop the chute and you're good. Jesus is calling you and I to take that calculated leap of faith into his arms of grace. Even when you're absolutely trembling at the possibility of, oh, what just might happen if the chute doesn't open, then, oh God, it'll be all up to you and this will all be your fault. He calls us to jump into his arms. 1982, I think it was. Jeremy was three or four years old. I was pastoring a little tiny church in Desert Hot Springs, California. And the wages of sin is Desert Hot Springs. I don't know what I'd done to be put out there, but kidding. But we had a piano, and it was an upright piano. It probably was about 5.5 feet tall, and it was up on a stage that was maybe about another almost a foot tall. So it's 6.5 feet above the sanctuary floor. And it was a very small sanctuary, but I wanted to illustrate the thing of trusting God. So I took my 4-year-old son, and I put him up on top of the piano. And I said, Jeremy, I want you to jump to me, but I want you to close your eyes first. We had practiced this at home, by the way. And I said, I want you to jump to me with your eyes closed. And the grandmas at that point were hating me, and parents were undecided. But I said, Jeremy, just I want you to put your hands down to your side, keep your eyes closed, and I promise you, son, I'll catch you like I've always caught you. And so I said, okay, Jeremy, on the count of three, 1, 2, 3, jump. And he didn't even begin to open his eyes. Hands down to his side, he just jumped in like Missile Boy. You know, he went up about a foot and then he fell. And I thought, you know, sooner or later, he's going to have to learn the fact that sometimes people don't keep their promises. So I just backed away. No, I didn't back away. Come on. And I caught him like I always catch him. Can I tell you, he'll always catch you. God will always catch you. He calls you to trust him. He calls you to take the leap, take the jump. He's going to be there for you. Stop worrying. And especially, we got to do it because the passage ends with it. You got to stop worrying about tomorrow. Deal with today, today. You need all the brain cells that you have and all the energy you got from your breakfast today to deal with today. Don't waste it on worrying about tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. Let that be God's worry, okay? Leave tomorrow alone. Here's what Grace Man, I call him Grace Man, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, here's what he said. We can easily manage if we will only take each day the burden appointed to it. But the load will be too heavy for us if we carry yesterday's burden over again today and then add the burden of tomorrow before we're required to bear it. You only can handle today. You've got to just take today. Mark Twain said this, I'm an old man. I've known a great many troubles, most of which never happened. Don't you? It didn't turn out as bad as you thought it would. Sometimes it turns out worse. But most of them don't happen the way you thought they would happen, and they're not as devastating as you thought they'd be. The troubles will be there tomorrow. And with them, the potential for worry and the potential for worship, the opportunity to trust God and worship God. We have an amazing group of high schoolers here. I got to go up on the mountain on Friday for a baptism. Our granddaughter, Abby, who's 8 years old, she's not in high school, yeah, but Mom and Dad were there, so she said, Mom, Dad, I want to get baptized. So I got to sit there on the edge of the pool and watch my little 8-year-old granddaughter, Abby, just walk into the waters and be baptized by her daddy. And it was just so wonderful, but the most incredible thing happened after that. It took a long time for the baptisms, and I watched our kids from the Refuge High School group, started with the boys, some of them might even be in here, but they were gathered over to the side of the pool, singing the worship, and their arms went around each other. And these, you know, strong high schoolers started kind of swaying with the music and just worshiping Jesus. The girls said, well, we want to get in on that. And they closed the circle, and here without any prompting, they just said, oh, Lord, we love you, we love each other. You know what I know happened Saturday? They came off that mountaintop experience back to Orange County, which hasn't changed that much. Still the same worries that they'd left behind were there. And they had to choose when they got back, am I going to still live for Jesus and trust him now that my pack has dispersed into their neighborhoods, and will I live for him now in the neighborhood and the campus and the environment that he's placed me in? You don't have to worry. Don't let worry destroy you. Corrie ten Boom, she said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And oh, it does. So I worry too much. I've already told you that. I worry a lot. And maybe you do too. So what are we going to do about it? When it's a health issue, or it's a mammon issue, our stuff, all our material stuff, whether it's a terrorist on our soil, or even at our door, or if it's the current cultural and moral shift that's seeping and surging in our culture right now, with all kinds of just, I think, devastating change has come upon our nation. And culture is almost always wrong, I've found. Those shifts in culture rarely shift towards godliness. They almost always shift away from godliness. What are we going to do when our kids are struggling? Dad, it's Father's Day. What are we going to do? Are we going to worry about them or take it to God in worship? I'm going to invite you in just a moment to pray a list, the list of the names of your children. If you don't have any children, then pray upline. Pray for your parents. But we're going to just list the names of our kids, Bethany and Shannon, Jeremy and Starlin, the spouses, Bethany and Jeff, Jeremy and Joanna, Shannon and Jesse, and Emmy and Mia, and Abby and Taylor and Jack and Micah and Noah and Owen. That's the list that I'm going to list up to God, and Joy, of course, my bride. We're going to lay those names out before God, and we're going to trust him. Mom, Dad, stop worrying. Keep worshiping. Keep trusting. Take the step of faith. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. I think worry insults our God, and it confuses the kids that we're trying to teach how to trust him. Irma Bombeck, the great philosopher. She said, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. So true. Worship exalts God. Worry insults God. Worship exalts God. And it teaches our kids, instructs them that this is what Daddy does. This is what Mama does. In the midst of worry, we turn to God. We pray. One last quote, Luther. He said, pray, let God worry. And he doesn't seem too ready to worry about anything. Amen? So let's face it. As long as it's Father's Day, let me remind you. Parenting is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. If you don't trust God, it really is. It's impossible if you won't trust God with it. You know, his resources are vast, so much greater than your resources. If it's beyond your pay grade, trust me, it's not beyond his pay grade. God can handle what you're worried over. His reach, it stretches so far beyond your reach, and it'll bring you back to the place of peace. Peace is the property of the disciple. Live on that property. That's your property. And the paradox is you'll have to fight for that, but stand your ground in his grace. He won't abandon you, and he won't mock you or torment you for asking. He's inviting you to trust him, to rest. He's inviting you to jump and enjoy that free fall into his grace and his arms. Remember the old song, what a friend. We have where? All our stuff to bear. All of it. You remember the old song, 'tis so sweet. To what? Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. You ready to take a jump? But to take a jump, you got to stand. Let's stand. And let's start in prayer. And while I'm listing the names of my tribe, would you right now list the names of your tribe up to Jesus? And then just tell them at the end of that list, or at the beginning, doesn't matter. Word it the way you want to. Say, God, I'm trusting you with these souls. And let's lift those names to him right now. And then that should be hundreds of people all over the sanctuary, out in the overflow and online as well, right now saying, God, I'm trusting you with these. Don't have any kids? Again, pray upline. Mom, dad, grandmas, grandpas, and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. Let's lift those names to him now. Oh, Father God, I thank you for Joy. I trust you, God, with your work in her life. And for Bethany and Jeff. Abby, Taylor, and Jack. God, I trust you. I trust you so much, Father, with Shannon and Jesse and me and Mia. I trust you, Father, with Jeremy and Joanna and Micah, Noah, and Owen. Your will be done, Lord. Father, your will be done, and your kingdom come in these lives of my family. And all these names that you've heard, Lord, those souls, we commit them to you. And also, Father, the next generation that we haven't even met yet, may something be so established of worship of the one true and living God in our households, Lord, that we will not be dominated by worry, and our homes will be a place of refuge because you are our God. And Lord, so we pray for this generation, these next generations that we will one day meet, that they would be yours. We claim these souls for you. Do your work, Father. And even right now, Lord, when we know some kids are running away and some moms and dads are running away, Lord, would you go after them and do what we can't do? They're not beyond your reach. Apprehend them and save them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've trusted Jesus yet. I don't know if you've stopped worrying about your future and plotting and planning your own future, but you need to stop. Stop and trust God. Become a follower of the lover of your soul. Nobody loves you like him. And can you just for a second realize I'm not talking at all about joining this church. I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you, come to the God who made you. You're created by God to know God and to love God and to follow God through Jesus Christ. He sent his son for you, and no one else is coming to do what Jesus did for you, to bear your burdens and take him away and lift your worries. So if that's you today, before you leave, turn to the Christian you came with, maybe, and say, I'm ready to surrender what's left of my life to Jesus. I'm going to live for him, worry-free, as a worshiper of the one true God. But let's stop worrying. Amen? Turn to the person beside you and say, I mean it. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop the worry.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.